First Kings chapter 18, we're looking at verses 41 to the end, and we've entitled our message, The Prayer Meeting on Carmel. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Elijah's God still lives today and still answers by power. Lord, we come to Thee afresh this morning as we turn to this passage, and we do pray that Thou would close us in with Thyself. Lord, shut out every distracting thought. For Lord, we desire to be taught of Thee. Desire to be taught of Thy Holy Spirit. And oh, that Thou would help us to behold these great truths that are found even in these verses. Teach us afresh this morning. Oh God, I pray to that end Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Help me, Lord, to preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. Lord, give us that highway for the running forth of Thy precious Word. Speak to saint and, Lord, to the unconverted alike. Lord, we pray there might be a word to every heart. Hear this our prayer. Abide with us. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. It was that never-to-be-forgotten day in Carmel when God had declared Himself to be God by the fire descending upon the sacrifice. The people, they were any longer in the valley of indecision, but declared openly, "The Lord, He is the God." And when the command was given by Elijah for the false prophets to be taken, they were to respond with implicit obedience. And so they were brought down to the brook Kishon, and Elijah, not the people, but Elijah made light work of them as he dispensed with them by divine authority. These evil idolaters and murderers were put away. And hence, men and women, the way was opened up for God's outward blessing. And I want to remind you, that is always, ever God's way. Judgment prepares the way for blessing. The awful consuming fire is to be followed by the refreshing and welcoming and returning rain. The pruning knife comes out so that the branch will bring forth more fruit. And before there are the showers of revival blessing, oftentimes the hearts of God's people are challenged, and those things that are displeasing are put away, and God's people are set a-praying. That's always the order. And I tell you, we need to see such times welcomed in for this part of the vineyard. But for a moment, I want you to think of that scene at the brook Kishon. We have looked at the scene upon Mount Carmel, and we have noted there the spectators. But consider that when Elijah and the people got the false prophets and put them to death, there were the spectators there as well. And in particular, there was one of note. That was the very king himself. As he stood and as he looked on, he dared not to speak against the ways of divine justice. He made no attempt to protect his once merry men from their imminent death. All before his eyes, along the banks of that brook, lay their lifeless bodies, 850 false prophets. And when the last one was slain, the king may have been on tender hooks, expecting to hear some terrible sentence to be passed upon him as well. This was, after all, the king who had before had been so blatantly and openly insulting against the prophet of the Lord. But you see, men and women, it wasn't for Elijah to deal with Ahab after that manner, for God would deal with him in his time. Elijah wouldn't put his hand upon the one who is anointed as king. But instead, what we're brought to consider is what James details for us in our reading in the chapter 5 of his book, and it concerns prayer. Now, if you take time and you go home, you will see that the opening part of chapter 5 of James has to deal with patience. And when he does so, he thinks of Job as the best illustration. And to this very day, we often hear people speak about the patience of Job. That man has the patience of Job. But when James writes about prayer, then the one who best illustrates that is Elijah. And those are the verses that we read this morning. Elijah is but an ordinary man like ourselves, but he reminds us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And God answered that prayer, and there was no rain for 3.5 years on the land of Israel. But now, it's time for another prayer meeting. And this time it's on Mount Carmel. I want you to consider, first of all, this morning, the preparation. You've only got to consider the setting as it is portrayed in verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. And you will realize a very valiant truth in the reading of those words. And that is that Elijah just doesn't fall down on his knees there and then and start praying unto God. This above all spiritual labors needs preparation. And so often we're guilty of not preparing for prayer. Isn't that right? Whether it's getting out of the house to come to the public seasons of prayer, or whether it's in the private closet, there's a rushing into whatever posture that we might adopt, and there's a quickly as we can getting through a prayer list, and we feel therefore that our duty is now done. And there's no preparation. That's not to say, of course, that God doesn't hear and answer those quick release prayers that we so often come across, especially in the book of Nehemiah. Of course he does. But he hears the man whose heart is already prepared in the ordinary. Ordinarily, there has to be the preparing. And I would exhort you to do that. Prepare your heart if you come to the prayer seasons. Prepare your heart when you get into the closet. Elijah meant a preparing here for prayer. And it meant for him, first of all, a dismissal. Verse 41, we read it. He said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. As Elijah was to go to prayer, there was one thing that he didn't need, and that was the company of Ahab. Elijah was about to converse with the King of heaven and of earth. And so he dismissed Ahab. You see, he knew the sort of man that he was dealing with. He didn't encourage him to humble himself beneath the mighty hand of God that was on display in Carmel that day. And he certainly didn't invite him to join with him in prayer. And he doesn't invite him to stay to give thanks unto God for the gracious miracle which had been witnessed. This king was ungodly. This king sought to have one foot in the camp of truth and another foot so easily in the camp of Baalism or whatever else other false gods were prevalent at that time. Let's not forget the summary of heaven upon King Ahab. That's not the summary of a man. This is a summary of God. And we read it in chapter 16. It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And Elijah wasn't about to get himself into a nice ecumenical prayer union with such a man. And so he dismissed him. Ahab, arise and get thee up, eat and drink. You're not needed in Carmel. But note also that in preparing for prayer, there was the desire. And oh, what a contrast there is drawn between the king here and that of Elijah, God's prophet. For the king, his heart's desire was nothing more than his belly. His eating and drinking was all that he cared about. And Ahab is an illustration to us of the spiritual deadness that abounds in many an unregenerate heart. Even in view of the most solemn of providences or the most wondrous of works, there still is no serious thought of God. You might have imagined that Ahab, having saw the fire fall in the sacrifice and having seen the justice, divine justice, been meted out at the brook Kishon, you might have expected him to stay and to seek the Lord. But he's no thought of that. They care only for the things of time and sense, you see, the unregenerate. And if people can only eat and drink, then they can act regardless of the judgments of God, and they care nothing for their eternal destiny. Let me just ask before I go any further, are you, dear soul, any different than Ahab was in this respect? Now you might say, I'm not a wicked king. No, that's right. But maybe in the face of the wondrous works of God, maybe in the face of the judgments that are known, you don't have a serious thought about God. You don't care about your soul. As long as you can build up your little empire, eat and drink anything. Yet how different was the desire of Elijah? For 3.5 years, the heavens had been shut up from yielding a drop of rain. What a sight it must have been to behold the parched land below Mount Carmel. Man and beast reduced to skeletons, and all flesh faded as the grass. And the heart's desire of Elijah was, in conjunction with the state of the land, for the sake of God's people in Israel, he desired that the Lord God would again show his goodness and that he would show his loving kindness. He desired earnestly that for the glory of the Lord and for the good of the people, that the skies above would yield again its rain, and that the time of famine and that the time of barrenness would be over. That was his desire. That was his burden. And hence, in the words of James, he was to pray again. This wasn't a time for feeding the flesh. And no doubt he may not have had anything to eat during the whole day that he was upon Mount Carmel. But he said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. Had not Ahab seen the futility of his idols and of his false gods? Had he not just witnessed a remarkable manifestation of God's power? Was it not the time to turn unto the God that revealed himself by fire and seek him that the drought may be stayed? These things were not in his heart. And so he happily goes. He happily dismisses himself and he goes and he eats and he drinks. For that's his desire. But for Elijah it was so different. And I wonder, as we consider the burden that he had and that burden which set him to pray, is there anything of that reflected in our hearts? Have we such a burden for the glory of God? Have we anything of such a burden for the good of the people that his power might be manifested in such a way, men and women, that the barrenness and the spiritual drought will be over in this our land? For there's not a barrenness in food or drink, but there's a barrenness spiritually. That the drought may be over. And in its place will be ushered a time of refreshing spiritual showers. Have we anything of a burden for that? You see, in preparation for prayer, Elijah had a discerning ear. We read it in verse 41. He said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. It wasn't that he was referring to anything in the physical. For the skies, they were blue. There wasn't even a cloud to be seen. You may say, how do you know that? We know that because when a servant came to report, having stood in Mount Carmel, the answer was, there's nothing. Not even a cloud. So it wasn't something in the physical that he said it. But what Elijah was referring to was a hearing of faith. A sound of a rustling is, as is usual before an approaching storm, in the tops of the trees or in the waters. You turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. In the words of verse 23, just read them with me. We can think of these words. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, When thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Or indeed, the same could be witnessed if we turn to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. Verse 2 says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." And we know, of course, that that was the rustling, and what was to follow was 3,000 souls were saved through that one message that Peter preached by the power of God's Spirit. The discerning ear will hear what the ungodly can't hear. Ahab couldn't hear this sound, neither could any others there that day. And you know, men and women, if we live more separated from the noise and din of this world, and if we live more in that close communion with the Lord, then our ears would also be more discerning. And wherever we hear this sound, then it will summons us to prayer, as it was for Elijah. "Ahab, go ye and eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain, and I've got to pray." When can we discern such a sign? It's when the reading and the preaching of God's word is particularly blessed to hearts. It's when the fear of God descends upon a people. That's the rustling sign. It's when maybe the careless souls have now an interest in the things of God. That's a rustling sign. It may even be where there's a sore judgment that has beset a neighborhood and the ungodly are led to confess, "It is the Lord, it's from the hand of God." These are times when we ought to bestir ourselves and to lift up our hearts to pray. The rustling is not the rain. It's merely the sound of it. It's merely the forerunner to it. But like David, we must bestir ourselves with it. The preparation. Let me show you, secondly, here the praying. For it is what Elijah is singled out by James for. He prayed that it might not rain, and he prayed again. For having seen Ahab go at his bidding to satisfy his palate with eating and drinking, Elijah goes to the prayer meeting on Carmel. And I want you to notice, you'll see his praying was with confidence. He longs to get alone with God. And in private prayer, he falls upon his knees in the words of verse 42. He puts his face between his knees. He's in that posture of humility. On Mount Carmel, praying for the fire to fall, he stood. That's public prayer. But when he gets alone with God on this occasion, he gets down on his knees. He gets his head between them. He doesn't hang around for the applause of the men after the defeat of the false prophets. Mind you, he saw some victory that day. But he doesn't hang around for that. And so while Ahab goes to his carnal feast, Elijah has meat to eat that others know nothing of. And he leaves behind the crowds and he goes to have an audience with the Most High God. And wasn't that a basic instruction of the Lord for his people? You turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, it's instruction regarding prayer. If we are to do business with God, then there must be the shutting of the door. Verse 5 instructs us, "When thou prayest," this is the Lord teaching them in the Sermon on the Mount, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Don't be like the hypocrite, just to be seen. Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." That's not enough. Do you see that? It says, and when thou shuttest the door. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's got to be that symbolic shutting out of the world, shutting out of the calls of the house, shutting out of the telephone ringing, shutting out of the business, getting into the closet, meeting with your heavenly Father in secret. That's what Elijah's doing here. And this was no futile exercise. For before he went to pray, Elijah had the confidence that God would send the rain. He was certain of the outcome. He told Ahab as much. There was the sound of an abundance of rain. Ahab, it's on its way. It's on its way. Was his confidence based on feelings? A whole lot of people, and they base their religion on feelings these days. And they need their feelings to be stirred if they're going to have a good day. Our faith's not based on feelings. And Elijah's praying wasn't based on feelings either. And his confidence wasn't based on feelings. It was based on the revealed word of the Lord. Both the historical promises as well as the word that the Lord had spoken to him personally. Let me show you. Come back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. I want you to read these verses with me. Verse 13 of Deuteronomy 11. It's all about the land. The land that Elijah now is standing in, top of Carmel. And it shall come to pass, verse 13, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. There's the promise. If they served the Lord with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, if they didn't turn away to their false idols, God would send the rain. He would give the rain. Verse 17 tells us, of course, what would happen if they did turn to their false gods. The rain would be withheld. Now you come back to 1 Kings 18. You look with me, verse 1. For here's not the historical promise that I've showed you in Deuteronomy, but here's the personal promise that God gave to Ahab, God gave to Elijah himself. It says there in verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, that is the time where he's with the widow of Zarephath, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. There's what he bases his confidence on. It's the word of God. It's the promises. But understand something. That because Elijah had these promises, that didn't mean he didn't pray. God doesn't give us promises so that we don't pray. He gives them that we might be moved to pray with confidence and with assurance. You know, there's a defeatist attitude abroad today in some circles among God's people. And it's this. Sure, it's going to happen anyway, so why do I need to bother praying? The Lord is sovereign, so it's going to happen, so why do I need to go to the prayer meeting? That's not the attitude that Elijah adopted. Elijah was confident the Lord's going to send the rain, but he still went and prayed. And God gives us the promises that we might be moved to pray. And we might be moved to pray with confidence and with that assurance. The promises are the firm ground in which to construct our prayers. And Elijah had the faith to believe in what God had promised would come to pass. Hebrews 11 verse 1 reminds us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not the amount of faith that matters, it is the object of faith, and saving faith is in Christ alone. His praying was with confidence. His praying was the channel through which he would see God send the rain. Elijah could rest on that particular promise that God had given, but he still prays that it would now be fulfilled. And there's a principle in that very thought. God wills to send the rain, but He wills that it come to pass through the praying of His servant. He delights to do His will in answer to the prayers of His people. What a mercy that God would have sinners saved by grace to have a little part in bringing forth His will. That we might pray that His will be done in heaven as it is in earth. In heaven, it's done perfectly. One day on earth, it'll be done perfectly as well, the new earth. It could be said that He is not limited to this channel. The very enemies of God can be made willing to carry out His will. We know that. But the channel of prayer is that which He uses primarily. You come over to Ezekiel chapter 36. In verse 37, just listen to this. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. It would happen. There would be a great increase in the nation. But God still desired the house of Israel to pray that God might bring it to pass, that He would do it for them. By praying, we are owning God as the giver of all His promises. By praying, we are recognizing our dependence is upon Him. By not praying, we're giving the impression we don't need to depend upon the Lord. That's how serious it is. Even of Christ, His beloved Son, God says in Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. You see, His reward must be claimed. And Christ ever lives to make intercession for His people. Christ still prays for those who will yet be saved. He asked the Father for His inheritance that He purchased with His own precious blood. And so Elijah uses the channel of prayer to pray specifically, and it's that for rain. There was nothing general about his praying here. We know he prays earnestly. We know that he prays fervently, for James describes it. And he prayed watchfully, for he gets his servant, he employs him in verse 43 to go up and to look toward the sea. He was looking for the answer to come. And you know, men and women, that challenges us. For Elijah, there was the expectation that the answer was on its way. But how often we are defeated just after we rise from our knees in prayer. We never really expect God to send the answer. You'll notice with me that his praying was with continuance. For the return of the servant was with disappointing words. He said, there's nothing. And six other times he comes, and that's exactly the same answer. There's nothing. There's no sign of anything which would give any hope of rain being on its way. But Elijah continued. And he sent him again and again, indeed seven times. Even Elijah was not always answered immediately, as many times you and I are not. And that's maybe some questions that young people would put to us. Why does God not, or older people, why does God not answer my prayer immediately? He answered his prayer immediately in Carmel with the fire falling. But it's not immediate here. If the door opened at our first knocking, then we'd be in danger of making our praying an idol. Just like the brazen serpent was to become to the nation of Israel. We would cease depending upon the Lord if the answer was given immediately every time. And even for Elijah here, he's laboring, he's earnest, he's fervent.
He doesn't cease praying. Each time the answer came back, there's nothing. It would have animated him more to wrestle more earnestly with God for the matter. His praying was with continuance. And so it was with Jacob, who said of the angel, I will not let thee go except thou dost bless me. Or we can think of the psalmist who said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. We sang it this morning. Take encouragement, dear child of God. The Lord waits that he may be gracious, and his time is perfect. Habakkuk 2 verse 3 says this, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Are we still praying for revival? Or is that something that we had some years back? Are we still burdened that God might visit this town and district? The praying of Elijah, listen, it challenges our hearts. Elijah prayed in his praying. Thirdly, let me show you finally today the power. The prophet's continuance in prayer had not been in vain, for when the servant returned the seventh time, his answer was different. There was a powerful response to his praying. Verse 44, came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. It doesn't say, look at this, it doesn't say this now. It doesn't say that he said a little cloud the size of a man's hand. Oftentimes we hear that quoted. That's not right. It's like a man's hand. I think it was Pink who said that as the man of God raised his hand in supplication, it left a shadow on the sky, on the horizon. It was like a man's hand. It was only a little cloud at first. But when God gives the first fruits, then the harvest surely will follow in due time. But there was another reason that God did not send the deluge all at once. And you'll find it back in chapter 17 and the words of verse 1. Look at this. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's why it wasn't sent in a deluge. Elijah, in hearing of a little cloud, would have time to announce the approaching rain to the king, that this word of the Lord might be fulfilled to the letter. It would come from the mouth of Elijah. It's according to my word, Ahab. For his word was God's word. And now he instructs his servant, you better go up and tell Ahab. And in a day which began with not a cloud, in a land that had not known rain for 3.5 years, the powerful response that God gave to the praying of his servant was that now it was on his way, and Ahab better make speed, lest the rain would prevent him from getting home. It was a powerful response. Notice also that power in evidence in the rain. Verse 45, came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. No sooner had the servant delivered his message of the approaching rain that the sky seemed to add their amen by the darkening clouds overhead. The storm's about to break. The wind gets up, and there's about to be rain poured out again upon the land. And don't miss it. Where there was nothing before and where there was only a little cloud, now the word states that there was a great rain. After years of drought, it wasn't something little that was needed. It was only something great that would suffice. And dear believer, that is also our necessity. After years of barrenness and hardness against gospel preaching and the indifferent spirit and many an indifferent heart, it is a great move of God that we need. It's the copious showers of blessing that is required and that will suffice. For it will only be when God demonstrates his power in a great measure that we will see a great change. A great change in attitude. a great change in morality, a great change in obedience to God's word, a great change in our walk with God, a great change in our worship with God. God shows himself demonstrating his power in a great measure. I tell you, there'll be a great change in our land. There'll be a great change in the church. There'll be a great change in these hearts. And I remind you that the God to whom we pray to is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The praying was with a powerful response to it. There was power in the evidence of the rain. The last I want to leave with you this morning, the power of God was also noted in the running. Elijah does a marvelous thing here. For while Ahab gets his chariot out and he gets into the journey to Jezreel was, most commentators suggest, between 12 and 17 miles away. Elijah, we read in the last verse that he girded up his loins and he runs before him. Verse 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And men and women, only the power of God could enable him to do that, as is so often the case in Scripture where the hand of the Lord is spoken of. What was the purpose? It must have had some significance, and the hand of the Lord would further indicate that to us. That a man who spent all day on Mount Carmel, and now at the drawing of the evening, and the rain's about to come, and the winds are blowing, he's able to run before that chariot. Those 12 to 17 miles, how could he do it? What was the purpose of it? It's this. Elijah running before Ahab in his chariot was a powerful object lesson. For Elijah symbolized the word of God. The rain would be withheld by the word of God. The rain would come again according to my word. He was a man who brought the word of God to Ahab. He symbolized the word of God. And his running before the king showed the king what he must do in order to keep the communication open with heaven as had been restored that day on Mount Carmel. Simply this. He had to follow the word of God. He's in a chariot. Elijah's running in front of him. This man who's symbolic of the word of God. The way of repentance for Ahab was to follow the word of God. The way to rule the land was to follow the word of God. The way to keep the line of communication open was to follow the commands of God. And by running all the way before Ahab to Jezreel, it proved to Ahab that the word of God was sufficient for him. It didn't stop short. He didn't run out of breath 7 miles in. He ran right to the very entrance of his palace, of the city. Dear sinner, with this I close in application. Therein lies an object lesson to you as well, and a decision that you will have to make. Will you follow the living word of the living God this morning? For I remind you that God's word is sufficient for your every need. It's sufficient for your life. It's sufficient for your death. And it's sufficient for all eternity. It'll never fail you. For God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. I wonder this morning, will you run to Christ by faith and be saved? Come as the word of God beckons you to do so. What's your decision? Let's bow in a word of prayer. In closing, please. Father and God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank the Lord for the instruction of it. We thank the Lord for this prayer time that Elijah had. And oh God, how thou dost answer prayer.
That it show, Lord, that little cloud like a man's hand. The opportunity was given for Ahab to be well warned. Now disempower him to run before Ahab that whole distance. We thank the Lord, thy word is truth. I pray that thou would speak to those that are still rejecting thy word and rejecting the incarnate word, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that today, even this morning, even now, that they would pull down the puny arms of rebellion. They would yield and accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. As thy people, help us, Lord, to follow thy word. Part us now with thy blessing. Give journey mercies, Lord, bring us back again tonight. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory.